And now as we consider your word, God, give us all that we need to do so by your Spirit. We might not only be hearers of your word, but doers of your word, that you might be glorified in and through it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tomorrow is the beginning of a new year. A new set of 365 days. But if I ask you the question, do you know what is going to happen to you in the next year? Do you know what is going to happen to you in the next 365 days? Well, I do know what is going to happen to you. And I'm going to tell you what is going to happen to you. Now, I'm not a prophet, but I know that in the next year, each of you is going to change. That's going to happen, isn't it? We're constantly changing. In fact, medicine tells us that our body changes. Our cells are constantly turning over. Red blood cells are said to live approximately 4 months. White blood cells, maybe a year. Skin cells, a few weeks. It's always turning and changing. So change is inevitable, isn't it? In fact, you may have heard that the only constant thing is that there is change. Now, is that true? And for humans, as creatures, yes, but not for God. See, God does not change. God cannot change. But we do change. We do experience change. Now, how do you handle change when it comes? Do you handle change easily? Or does it throw you into a mental tailspin? Oh, somebody changed something at work. How am I going to cope with this? Something changed in my life. A relationship changed. How am I going to deal with this change? Now, some are able to deal with change a little easier than others. They have a more relaxed attitude. For some, the smallest change upsets the apple cart. But you're going to experience change in the next year. Some of this change is going to be pleasant. Some of this change is going to be difficult. And some of this change may even be heart-wrenching. We don't know. How are you going to handle change when it comes? Well, Psalm 90 is the oldest psalm in the Psalter. It's a prayer of the man of Moses, written by Moses. Now, this is probably written toward the end of the life of Moses. He lived about 120 years. It's probably written in response to the events that happened in Numbers chapter 20. It's been about 38 years they've been wandering in the wilderness. In Numbers chapter 20, Moses' sister Miriam dies. Moses disobeys God and strikes the rock and is then precluded from entering the promised land. And then Moses' brother Aaron dies. And Moses then pens this prayer in very difficult circumstances. Moses had experienced a lot of change. In fact, at this point, it is probably he and Caleb and Joshua who are alive. Many who were with him before have died off in the wilderness wanderings. But how does he respond? Does Moses respond with bitterness, with anger? No. Moses responds with hope. He responds by focusing on God, and who God is unchanging, shows who he is and who we are as changing individuals, humans, and then he goes into prayer to God and seeks God and all of his hope there. And that is what we ought to do. And so as we look at Psalm 90, we need to understand that because this world is constantly changing, that you must place your hope in the unchanging God. Because this world is constantly changing, you must place your hope in the unchanging God. And that's exactly what Moses does. So we'll see in verses 1 through 11 that we live in a changing world. and in verses 12 through 17 that we must hope in the unchanging God. We live in a changing world. Notice how Moses begins, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. You are God." Now, it's interesting to note that these first two verses, they have a correlation in the last two verses. Verse 1, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations," corresponds to verse 17, in which he asks God to establish the work of our hands. "God, you are our dwelling place. Now establish us in your presence." And then in verse 2, Moses testifies that it is God who through his work has created all things. And in verse 16, he prays, "Let your work appear to your servants." So there's an opening and a closing to this psalm that Moses has placed here. But God is the dwelling place in all generations. He calls him Lord. The word here is not the word that is translated as Yahweh or the covenant-keeping God, Lord in all caps, but it is Adonai, the sovereign Lord. God, you are sovereign over your people. You are the dwelling place of your people. And think about what Moses and the people had gone through. They'd been wandering in the wilderness for 38 years. So we have to think about it with that backdrop. He says, God, you have been our dwelling place. Because we've been moving around. We're living in tents. We're moving here and there. We're constantly changing. But what has been the central, unchangeable focus has been God, who has been with them. You are our dwelling place in all generations. He goes on in verse 2 to testify that God created all things, that God is the eternal creator before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And when you read this, think of that conversation that God has with Job in Job 38. He asks Job those probing questions. He says, "Were you there? Were you there when I laid the foundations? Answer me. Were you there when I shut in the sea as with a door? Tell me if you can, were you there?" "No, because you're not God." Moses, though, confesses, "God, you are the one who before creation are from everlasting to everlasting. You are God." And you see, that's the antidote to anything temporary in this life. God's eternal dwelling place with his people is the counterpart to our temporary home in this life. And that's exactly what we confess when we confess Heidelberg Catechism question 1. What is your only hope? Body and soul, life and in death, your only hope is in God. And in his comfort. That is your comfort in life and in death. I read some words by our brother, Reverend Dennis Rowe, when he announced that he had this prostate cancer. And he went straight to Heidelberg Catechism question 1. He says, "Yes, this is going to change my life, but my hope is not here. My hope is in God and in him alone." And that's where we find our hope. We find our hope there because we live in a temporary world. Moses identifies man as a time-bound creature. It says in verse 3, "You, that is God, you turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of men.'" The word translated men here is Adam, Adam. You return. The allusion here is to Genesis 3:19. "Dust you have come, and dust you shall return." You see, the circuit of our life is very short. We came from dust, and we will return there. Ecclesiastes 12:7 tells us that the spirit returns to the God who gave it. We know that the body goes into the ground and the spirit for the Christian is present with the Lord. But life is short. Life is uncertain. Life is not permanent in this body. We are to put off this earthly tent. Spurgeon says this about our life, that we are to be content to be nothing, for that's what you are. When we see ourselves in light of who God is, we understand our impermanence. We see that time passes quickly for us. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. 1,000 years, Peter picks up on this when he says that a day in God's sight is as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years is as a day. But here, listen to this. Not only is it as a day, but it's as yesterday that's already passed, or as a watch in the night. The Hebrews would divide the night into three watches. What Moses is saying here is your life, even if you were to live as long as Methuselah and live almost 1,000 years, is as 1/3 of the night. That's what your life is. Your life passes quickly. You carry them away like a flood. I don't know if you've ever been whitewater rafting in those rapids. Those are fast. And if you fall out, you're not swimming against that. It is going to push you downstream. And that's the timing of your life. It is pushing ever on toward that end. Like sleep, we're told. Like a dream. When you go to sleep at night, sometimes you wake up and you think, did I even sleep at all? It goes by like that. That's the picture here of our life. Here today, gone tomorrow. And like the morning grass, which grows up, in the morning it flourishes, and in the evening it is cut down and it withers. In the Near East, there would be morning showers that would sometimes blanket the hills with a light grass, green grass, but that the heat of the midday sun would cause that grass to wither, and by the evening it would be brown. That's the picture that Moses gives here of our life. Now, I think that the younger you are, the longer you think you're going to live. You think, most of my life is ahead of me. I'm not even thinking about that. I'll do that tomorrow. I've got plenty of time. But the older that we get, the more we realize that we will one day be called to God when His purposes with us here are fulfilled, to put off this earthly tent and to enter into His presence. And how vain it is for us to think, in light of what Moses tells us here, that we have an unlimited time to do whatever we want. No, we need to see ourselves in light of God and who He is as the eternal God. This quote from James Montgomery Boyce speaks well to this. We must remember that however long we live, death comes in the end, and all that we accomplish will eventually be forgotten by everyone. Let that sink in for a moment. Everything that we accomplish will ultimately be forgotten by everyone. But he goes on, only God does not forget. Therefore, only what we do for Him will remain as an everlasting accomplishment. Only what we do for Him. Now, this ought to humble you. When you see who you are, when you see the compass of your life, any pride that is in you, get rid of it now. Your life, all of it, even if you were to live 1,000 years, is as 1/3 of the night. But man's greatest problem is not the shortness of his life. Man's greatest problem is the sinfulness of his life. Moses goes on to point that out in verse 7 and following. It says, for we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We are terrified. You see, we do live in a changing world because we are sinners. Now, not all change is the result of sin. Think about before the fall. Adam and Eve would have learned and grown as far as knowing God without sin. And in the resurrection, in the new heavens and the new earth, we will continue all for all eternity to learn and to grow in our knowledge of God. So all change is not a result of sin, but sin always results in change. And the primary change that sin brings is a change in the relationship between man and God. A division. We're under divine wrath. He says, we're consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. Consumed, we are spent. and terrified. The word here is used elsewhere to speak of an army before a greater army, terrified, shaking in their boots. But we're under divine wrath because we're under divine justice. It's important to understand that. Verse 8, you've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. See, we're under judgment. We're under God's wrath because of sin. And God sees each and every one of our sins, doesn't He? Nothing can be hidden from His sight. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. I want you to think about this for a moment. What are those sins that you would never want anybody to find out about? What are those sins that even now you commit? That you think, I don't even want to think about these. The reality is that God has set them before Him in the light of His countenance. Nothing is hidden from Him. And so because of that, verse 9 then tells us, all of our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The word translated finish here has the sense of we waste our years. And sigh like a fleeting word on our deathbed. Or think of, as James points out, our life is like our breath that is quickly appears and is gone. This cold weather today illustrates that well. We breathe out, we see it, and it's gone. We waste away. This changes man's relationship to God and changes man's relationship to the world. Man now has difficulty, Genesis 3:15, difficulty in labor, difficulty in marriage, difficulty in relationships, but ultimately death. The wages of sin is death. But not simply physical death, an eternal death, but also sin has consequences. Death of dreams, death of relationships. All of these things are destroyed by sin. And so I want to speak to you young people for just a moment. Because yes, as Christians, as those who are trusting in Christ for salvation, we know there is no condemnation. We know that we are not under the threat of eternal death. But sin can so easily ensnare you and bring about the death of dreams that you have in this life, the death of relationships that you have in this life. Don't allow it to do so. Don't treat sin lightly. It is not something that you can play around with. But when we see death, physical death, it's a witness to us, a reminder of God's displeasure with sin. Every death that we see. Now the true wonder is not that we die when we do, but that we don't die sooner. That's the true wonder. So understand this, that death is not a debt owed to nature, but it is a debt owed to God. And it is a debt owed to the justice of God's law. So Moses then in verse 10 says, the days of our lives are like 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Remember the context here. Moses is most likely writing at the end of the wilderness wanderings. Remember, those who were aged 20 and older were not to enter the promised land. Now, Moses lived longer than most at 120 years. But he's seen most of that generation die off in the wilderness. Think of the number of funerals that Moses would have attended. So Moses understands what he's saying here. It is soon cut off and we fly away. In fact, out of that first generation, only Joshua and Caleb are left. And then in verse 11, who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. Sin always results in God's anger. And he asks this question here, who is it that knows the power of your anger? It's interesting that he says, who knows the power of your anger? And then he follows that up in verse 12, so teach us, that is, make us know the number of our days. I can tell you who does know the power of God's anger. The fallen angels know it. Sinners in hell know it. But I think that men walking the earth don't. That's a big problem in our world today, is that people don't understand the wrath of God. The love of God has been so stressed that the justice and the holiness and the wrath of God is missing from the minds of men. And so men are allowed to make fun of sin, to rejoice in it, to flaunt it, because they don't understand its gravity. We must have a healthy understanding of the wrath of God. Moses says that our lives are like a sleep, and some people never wake up in this life until death awakens them in the presence of God. Let that not be so of us. So it's a vain delusion to think that we can live forever. People today seek the fountain of youth, trying all sorts of things, but the reality is there will come a time where we will pass from this life. But we don't look upon that time without hope. See, Moses brings all this to the forefront, and then he begins in verse 13 to pray to God. And to pray to God for compassion. We see that, yes, we live in a changing world, but we hope in an unchanging God. We hope in His gracious provision for us, and that hope expresses itself in prayer. Moses is praying to the people, for the people, to God. And so like Moses, Jesus, the greater Moses, prays for His people, doesn't he? Praying for us to God. He prays that we will be instructed, that we are to teach us, He is to teach us to number our days, that is to comprehend the shortness of our days. We're not to spend our time trifling. Paul speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 4. He says to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Redeem the time. And so really, what Moses is instructing, what Paul picks up on, is that we are to make each day count, and to make each day count for God. Now, are you making each day count for God? And how do you do that? Well, two things. One, recognizing the shortness of life. Teach us to number our days. Number every day as your last, not in a morbid way, but in a real way. And remember the parable of the man who filled his barns and thought to himself, I'm going to build new barns and fill them, and his soul was required of him that very night. He did not number his days. But second, by prioritizing the activities of your life. Recognize the shortness of your life and prioritize the activities of your life. Always prioritize the eternal over the earthly. And to do so, ask yourself the question, is this going to bring about God's glory or simply my gain? Why am I doing this? See, life is made up of many small choices. And we need to evaluate our choices in light of who we are in God. But Moses comes and prays that God would have compassion on the people. Return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants. If we look back at verse 3, remember that God said to the children of men, return, that is, return to dust. And now Moses comes and says, God, but return. Return to us, that we might not perish. Have compassion on us. Turn away your anger from us for our sin. In verses 14 and 15, Moses prays that God would be the satisfaction of his people. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. That's where satisfaction is found, in God. Notice that he points out that this is a lasting satisfaction. In verse 9, he says that all our days have passed away in your wrath, but here, in verse 14, He prays that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. That verse 9 may not be said of us, but that verse 14 might be. And this is a greater joy than anything that afflicts us in this life. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Moses and the people have seen evil all of these years. They've been wandering in the wilderness. They've been afflicted under the wrath of God. And now he prays, in abundance of the evil we've seen, God, give us joy. Make us glad according to your mercy. And Paul then picks this up in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." That's what Moses is pointing to there. And then Moses ends in verses 16 and 17 by praying that God would work in and through his people. To his servants, let your work appear to your servants, but not only that, and your glory to their children. Now, who were the children of those servants? But those who would go and inherit the promised land. And so he's praying for the next generation. Really praying that the fulfillment of Numbers 14:31 would happen. Numbers 14 and verse 31. "But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised." He's praying for that next generation of believers. And then he closes it with this: "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. See, Moses recognizes that it is God who must work in us if we're to be established. This is the same concept that is picked up in the New Testament when we're told that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. We cannot be established apart from the work and the Spirit of God establishing us. But we know this truth, that there is a labor that is not in vain. There is a labor that is not in vain. The work that we give as we're called to by God. In fact, one commentator said it this way: "So long as we are here, that is on the earth, we are required by him for something. Let us therefore find out what this is and do it. And while we do it, let us pray that God may establish it so that it may remain to bless our children." That's the prayer that Moses is giving here. And so Moses then, in writing Psalm 90, is writing from a context of great and difficult change. So at the end of his life, his sister has died, his brother has died. He knows that he will not enter into the promised land, but he is very aware of God's presence. He's the one whom God then showed his glory. And he knows of God's eternal nature. And he knows that when he looks to God, he can find his eternal security only in him and not in the fleeting things of this world. And so three lessons here when we think about this: since our earthly life is short, we must come to God and hope for eternal life in him. Our earthly life is not only short, but it is sinful. Therefore, we must come like Moses and seek God for compassion, seek salvation in Christ from God. And your earthly life is not your own. You've been purchased with a price. You belong to God. And so I would encourage you to forget trying to fill your life with the things of this world. Forget trying to fill your life with the things of this world. They will disappear. Don't hope in the people of this world, because they'll eventually die. But you look to God alone as your satisfaction. God alone. Because in him alone, you will not be disappointed. I love the words of Augustine. He says, "You made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they find rest in you." And so as you go about this next year, you know for certain what is going to happen to you. You're going to change. You're going to change. Those around you are going to change. Your circumstances are going to change. Now perhaps it'll be a positive change. Good news, a promotion at work. The growth of your family, a new child, a new grandchild, a marriage. Well, praise God for those things when they happen. And based on this psalm, thank God that He gave you much more than you deserve. But perhaps those changes are going to be bad. Loss of a job. Loss of a friend or family member. Loss of your health. Don't be surprised. Moses tells us that our life is fleeting. But that's not where your hope resides. You lose a job, you lose income, your riches are not here. Your health is declining. Your hope is not in your earthly health, but in your heavenly life. So it's important to understand and put all of this in perspective. Have a good perspective this next year, because that change is going to come. But don't focus on the change. That is not your source of hope. Your source of hope is in God alone, because He is the one who never changes. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we confess with Moses that You are God. You are everlasting to everlasting. And God, we are but dust. Our life is here today, gone tomorrow, like a sleep, like a dream, or like the grass that grows and is cut off and withers away. Oh God, as we enter into this next year, give us wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that we might understand how very short our life on this earth is in comparison with all eternity, and that we may live our lives in light of this truth. That we may seek what is good and pleasing to You. That we may not be led astray by all the difficulties of this life. And even the pleasures of this life might not be a snare to us. But that we would focus upon You, the unchanging God, and upon Your glory and Your work in us. May You establish the work of our hands in all that we do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.